Today, we're going to be in Matthew 24 today, starting in verse 3 through 5, and then 9 through 13, and it's also going to be on the screen here as Kira's going to get that ready for us. Thanks, Kira. Title is Defrost Your Heart. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That's a pretty good question, because they didn't say end of the world, because the Bible doesn't teach end of the world, but end of the age of really fallen humanity living here on earth before God renews it for believers. Sorry. So God will come back and restore the whole earth. There's no end of the world. It just gets greatly upgraded once Jesus comes. All right, so they said, "What's the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many." And then in verse 9, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Oh, I'm sorry, I just read that one. I'll just read it all over. "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Let's pray together. Father God, who is the Lord of this house, whose house we are in and whose word we are opening, God, we ask that you speak in your house, speak to your people that are here. God, we didn't come here to hear from me. We want to hear from you. The God who speaks to our hearts and can speak like no other, who is the Word. Thank you, God, for this moment, this opportunity to worship together through your Word and through song. May we be blessed to be a blessing through both. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to start off with some context of what's going on here. So we always want to study the context, know the context, what's going around, what's going on, before we study the actual content that we're looking at. So to set the stage, we'll talk about the context, what's going on, what happened before this, and where we're at is what's called the Olivet Discourse. And it's called that because Jesus is speaking a lengthy sermon about in the Mount of Olives, because it's called the Olivet Discourse, all right? And so before this, what happens? Okay, so Jesus goes into the temple, and he realizes something he didn't like very much, which was money changers taking advantage of people, putting the price up on the sacrifices being sold and making money on exchanges. So he didn't like that. He doesn't like when people get taken advantage of, especially poor people, but also especially if they're trying to worship, someone disrupting their worship in some way. So Jesus cleansed the temple. He goes to the temple, and it's what's called the cleansing of the temple. It's where he brings out the cord, the whip, and he goes to town flipping tables and whatnot. So it was pretty serious moment. Jesus got people's attention, and they knew he wasn't playing around. And they probably said, "Is this the same Jesus that just healed the blind man?" You know? But it was. So he got their attention. And then So later, this is in chapter 23, he is actually in the temple courts now, and he's speaking. He's given a message, but not an easy message. This is one directed to the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, and there's the seven woes that he speaks to them. Pretty harsh words that he uses. After that, he puts his attention towards Israel as a whole. And he ends chapter 3, speaking in the temple there, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, ho, how I wanted to come to you and just put you under my wings, like a hen puts its chicks under its feathers, under its wings. But you were unwilling. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate." So that's pretty harsh words that Jesus spoke. This is a serious tone, and trust me, those are words that you really don't want to hear Jesus say to you. When Jesus says, "your house," that means you're the one in control. Now, earlier he said, when he cleansed the temple, he said, "my house will be called a house of prayer." Here, he is saying, "your house will be left to you desolate." That means he's backed off. You haven't let him be Lord. You're doing things your way, so it's your house, and therefore it's going to end up desolate. And what's interesting, he's also talking about the temple. And so he speaks that word of judgment, saying that it was desolate. Now, it didn't look very desolate to start with, but 40 years later, it's when it was destroyed. Much like in our lives, when we reject God and say, "no thanks," it may not look like he's not present in our life at the moment, but until we hit rock bottom, it takes a while to see the effects of our rejecting him and rejecting the Spirit of God working in our lives and the desolation that comes. All right, so Jesus, I wanted to explain a little bit about what he meant by what covering you with my feathers and getting you under my wings. He quoted from Psalm 91, which Uncle Jack actually kind of talked about this a little bit. When Jesus was tempted, he was tempted to turn stones into bread. Or there's another temptation where he was tempted to be thrown down off a cliff. Satan said, "throw yourself down off this cliff." And he twisted Psalm 91, saying that the Lord will command his angels concerning you and your foot won't hit a stone. So he tried to tempt Jesus to fall, not just physically, but spiritually in testing the Lord. But really what that psalm's about is to be under the wings of God, is to be under the God's word, to be in obedience to his word, to be under the spiritual safety of his word. And if need be, physical safety, if that has to happen. But it's mostly about the security, spiritual security under God and obedience to his word. But since Israel, they rejected it, he said, "oh, how I wanted you to get under my word and be safe, but you didn't. You were unwilling. So therefore, God has stepped off." And what's interesting, God walks away after that. It's almost like a visible sign God's leaving the temple. They didn't really want him fully, so that he was walking off. What's cool about that is I kind of see this when Jesus said that, he kind of gave us a teaching about what that Psalm 91 really meant, but also I think he was kind of reminding Satan what it really means as well, giving him a lesson. All right, so that sets the stage for us today, where we're at a very serious tone. So Jesus cleansed the temple, spoke the seven woes, spoke judgment of Israel and the temple, and then he walks away from the temple and makes his way up to the Mount of Olives. So I'm sure it was quite quiet, that a long walk back up to the Mount of Olives, and then the disciples, maybe they were just trying to break the silence a little bit, who knows, but they asked Jesus the question, and I'm sure which was prompted by what he was saying about the destruction of the temple. So they ask him, This brings us to our text today to ask him, when will this happen, the destruction of the temple? What will be a sign of your coming? When will be the second coming? And signs of the end of the age? Those were the three questions. And Jesus' response, his first response, really reveals something to us. Now for us, when we think of end times, a lot of times we like to focus on the wars and the rumors of wars and things that are going down politically, things that are persecutions that are rising from without, how terrible the world and ugly the world is getting. We immediately think of those things. But if we look at Jesus' first response, we see what he's more concerned about. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." So it's not so much what's going on without, from without, but what's going on within. What's going on within the church, the false teaching that's going on. That seems to be Jesus' first and primary focus when thinking about the end of the age. He said, be ready and watch out. All right, so his response is kind of cool because it's not just, he doesn't respond like in order of their questions. He responds chronologically and logically, kind of how things are going to play out in time, and also what is most important and makes most sense as well. And that's why he said, watch out. Watch out for your own faith. Don't be deceived by false teachings. And he said there would be many. Now, we might often think, oh, there might just be a few false teachers, one here, one there. But he said many that will deceive many. And if we look at just today, if I just look at prosperity teachers as false teachers, just the amount we have today, that would be enough to say many, without including faith healers or maybe cult leaders that twist the word of God for their sake. If it was just for the prosperity gospel alone, we would have many. Recently, my dad visited recently. He showed me a video on YouTube, which was a story from Inside Edition, an episode from Inside Edition that exposed prosperity teachers, one of the main ones today. And one of the guys, he had, let's see, an 18,000 square foot mansion, $6 million worth, over $6 million worth. And that's not just, that's just part of it. A personal jet worth $20 million to serve the Lord with. And which happens to be the fastest jet you can get. And if, you know, if that one runs out of fuel, his church has several other planes in his name, or in the church's name, that he can choose from. And if he's in line, you know, he doesn't worry. You'll never see him in line on the runway. You know why? He's got his own airport. You believe that? Now, trust me, that puts red flags up for me. It does. I mean, I know I probably don't handle my resources the best. But I look at that, and I'm like, lover of money or lover of God? And so that really puts me up. But let's say if we're really trying to figure out if someone really is a false teacher or true, there are two general tests that we can go by. So if someone's a true teacher of the Word of God, two tests. One, their likeness to Christ, and then two, loyalty to Christ. Do they, you know, they may come in Jesus' name. What that really means, I mean, Jesus said that, they're going to come in my name, which pretty much means they're going to come looking like a servant of Christ. Now, I didn't say necessarily look like Christ by their lifestyle, but looking like a servant of Christ in my name. But you look for likeness of Christ. Do they look like Christ? Are they living like Christ? Are they living a sacrificial life that points people to God and points people to Jesus? All right. And then a second one, loyalty to Christ. And what I mean by that is, is their ministry, is their preaching, is their teaching, their DVDs, their books, whatever they have, does it draw attention to them more than God? Does it draw attention to their personality more than Jesus Christ? So to be loyal to Christ is to lift up Christ with your ministry. Point people to Jesus. What do people come away with after your teaching, after the preaching? Is it about this special thing that they have, or is it lifting up Jesus and our need for him? Because he's all sufficient. He is what we need. The Savior from our sins. So likeness to Christ, loyalty to Christ. Now Jesus also said that they, the teachers, false teachers, will come saying, "I am the Messiah." Now, first looking at that, we might say they're saying, "I am Jesus," or "I am Jesus Christ." But I think we've learned and we see through history that when someone does that, claims to be Jesus, we think, you know, maybe their elevator's not going all the way to the top floor, right? Or maybe they're a few bricks or one brick shy of a full load, or the brick is their load. But we look at those people, right? We say, oh, they're crazy. I mean, do you think someone like that really poses a threat to the kingdom? And it's more like, hey, this is fine. Check this out on TV. Look at this guy, you know. So Jesus didn't say that they would come saying, "I am Jesus," or "I am Jesus Christ." He said they will come saying, "I am the Messiah." Now, if you understand Greek, and you probably don't even understand that well, but you may have even heard what the word Messiah means. If you look at that word, does anyone want to take a guess at it? Anointed one. The Messiah means the anointed one. And so, really, I would beg to say that, really, Jesus is saying someone's going to come, they're going to come saying, "I have this anointing, this special anointing, the special keys of wisdom that nobody else has, this insight nobody else has, and you're going to get from me for a small fee of $39.99, right?" But really, claiming to be the Messiah, you know, saying they have a special anointing that you can't get anywhere else, and it can't just be found in the clear preaching, clear word of God, that you need them for that. And they might say that. They don't really have to say, "I am the anointed one," but they can say it or show it by the way they maybe sell their stuff, or saying that you can't get this anywhere else. They don't have to say it. I mean, they'll use that to get their power, their fame, or your hard-earned money. But really, if someone has the anointing of God, do you think that they need to tell you? I mean, don't you think it'll be evident in their life and in their preaching, in their teaching? And usually, if you have the anointing of God, you don't have to brag about it. And dare would you? Because what did you do to deserve it? It was Christ. That is to get all the honor and all the glory. And we are nothing without him first convicting of our sin to even accept him. And so we wouldn't even dare. If you had the anointing of God, you wouldn't even dare say something like that. But if you look, if you had to, like Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a moment where, and I don't know if you know, but like in the epistles, a lot of the books that Paul wrote, were responses from pastors asking him questions. How do I deal with this? I got crazy stuff going on in the church here. how do I deal with this? Please, Paul, help us out. So a lot of this was responses, and Paul was responding to an issue in the church, in the Corinthian church. It's in chapter 7, verse 40, if you want to find it. But what he says is it's a response to a woman that whether she should get remarried or not. And what he says is, as for me, I think it would be best that if she does not, such a woman like this does not remarry. And then he says, and I too think I have the Spirit of God. Now, he said that for their benefit, for her benefit, not for his own, agenda, but he did it for the sake that it would be convincing, saying, yeah, and I believe I have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is working and saying this is what's best for you. And he said it in a humble way. I'm sure he knew that he had it, but he didn't boast about it, right? Because he boasted about Christ and the sufferings of Christ, right? So if anybody comes to you peddling a book or a DVD, or you see someone on a TV show that's trying to show they have a special anointing, pray for them. Pray for them. And pray for those that are being conned as well. But you might think, how are they so successful? How can they be so successful and dupe so many people in the name of Christ? Well, mostly what most of them do is they appeal to our pride and insecurity. So when you have a teacher that's saying that I have something that no one else has, and you can have something that no one else has, then automatically you think, oh, I'm a VIP Christian. I'm better than everybody else. It appeals to our pride. It appeals to our insecurity. And trust me, those are easily aroused. Those are easily seduced. So Jesus says what? Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against such teachings and such teachers. Okay, so I talked about the dangers from the inside, which Jesus first focused on. Now, I didn't say that Jesus didn't worry about the dangers from the outside, but he talked about those as well. So let's get onto those. He talked about the rise in persecution, which we're not going to focus on today. But he also said there's going to be an increase of wickedness, or your Bible might say lawlessness. And because of that, the love of many will grow cold. All right, so let's just kind of think about lawlessness for a moment. To define it, I would say lawlessness is pretty much disrespect or no respect for restrictions, for limitations, whether it's ones found in God's word, but it's to an extent where you just don't care about a law, you want to make your own. That's lawlessness. Now, if we look back in history a little bit, entertainment history, I want to see how many people ever owned a black and white TV. Now, what about who's watched I Love Lucy? Original versions. Oh, wow, yeah. Haley. You watched the originals? All right. Well, as we see, as many as you know, you might know where I'm going with this, but with I Love Lucy, we see that Lucy, and what was her husband's name? Ricky from Columbia, right? Ricky Ricardo. Where's he from? Cuba. I knew it would start with a C. All right, anyhow, so Ricky and Lucy, when they would go to bed, what do? Where do they go? Twin beds. Two separate beds. A married couple sleeping in two separate beds. Now, the reason they did that, for those guys, you guys might not know, if you didn't have grandparents that told you, back then, it was considered taboo or restricted to see a husband or even... doesn't have to be husband and wife, but a male and a female in the same bed together. Am I right? So that was taboo. That was restricted. to air something like that, because you never know who's going to see that. You never know impressionable minds that they're going to maybe take it the wrong way. So that was restricted. Now, have things changed a little bit? Now it's pretty much impossible to watch a TV show or movie without seeing a couple together under the sheets, right? Things have changed. And I would say big reason for that is the rise of lawlessness, the disrespect, no respect for limitations, and always wanting to push those limitations, go to the limit, and just go further to progress in a way, in a negative way, usually. I like this illustration with, if you look at a speed limit sign, it used to be, let's say someone's driving down the road, you're driving down the road, you see a speed limit sign, and I know none of you probably have done this, but actually violated that limit, maybe gone a little bit faster than what was limited. And you said, well, yeah, I know that's the law, and that's right, but I'm just violating it. You're just violating it. You're not saying there's something wrong with the law. But let's say someone drove up to that sign, put a chain around it, hitched to the back of their truck, and ripped it out and said, nobody has a right to tell me how fast or how slow I can drive. Now, I'll tell you right now, that's where we are. We're starting on that train of thought in our era where there's no moral absolutes. We live in our culture in what's called a moral relativistic culture, where you make up your own rules. No one and no God, no Bible has a right to tell me how to live. And we see atheistic thought that has intruded into the church, but into culture where, the reason being, if you say there's no God, if you're atheist, we talked about this in Sunday school, who wants to answer for me? Zach? If you say there's no God, no creator, then what? Then there's no one you have to be accountable to. There's no one, if there is a creator, then you have to abide by their way, right? If there is a creator. But if you say there isn't one and just continue to believe that, then you say, I don't have to. And if there is a judgment day, I could just say, hey, I never knew. Well, you did. You were exposed, but you just rejected. But anyhow, we are in a time of lawlessness, and I don't think it's going to get any better. It's getting worse. We've really lost our ability to blush as a people. And, if you look at adultery, in Exodus 20, there's pretty serious things. We don't play it around now like, it's just an affair or a fling. We give it these nice words, but, that's just an example. Maybe in the church, how we can be watered down a little bit and let lawlessness affect us. But that's something God takes seriously. All right, so Jesus says, watch out, right? And then we got Peter. What's he say by the end times? He says, these are perilous. In the end times, it will be perilous, dangerous times. And when he said dangerous, I don't think he was really talking about the persecution aspect of it, but the danger of the wickedness, the lawlessness rubbing off on us, rubbing off on our faith, our love for God, and interfering with our love for others. And if I was, if I was the enemy of God, which I pray that I am not, if I was, what would I attack? What two commandments would I attack? The two greatest, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, everything, your body, everything. And love others. Love your neighbor as yourself, the top two. Now, if I was the enemy of God, I would attack those and try to get people to hate God and try to get believers to hate each other, or maybe even hate non-believers. And I really believe that's what Jesus is really speaking about when he says, when lawlessness increases, the love of most will grow cold, because we get sick and tired of people that godless, you might say liberal godless people, them and their lifestyles, living however they want, just so upset that they're so far off that you actually start to get a little hatred towards them. But Jesus says, watch out. He says, the love of many will grow cold. That's our, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the love of the Lord and the love for other people, that's the commandment, to love others. That's how God has directed us to further his kingdom, is through the power of love, the love of God. And if that is taken away, then what are we? If we do works without the love of God, what are we? A resounding gong, just annoying. That's what we are. So don't let your love grow cold. Let your faithfulness to God really churn, I would say, I guess, increase your love, your heat, your love for God, your faithfulness to him. Chapter 24, if you continue in the chapter, Jesus doesn't talk really much about when the end times will be. And like I said, he wasn't too concerned about things from the outside, but what he was really concerned about was being ready, being prepared for that time, that your faith does not fail. And so, as you do so, let that increase your love. Let it defrost, I would say, your heart. You might be tempted with such a godless culture around us. You might be tempted to hate. You're tempted to criticize. But I would say, if that starts to happen, I've seen it happen in my own life. It was so easy just to see someone that's not living for God and just get so upset and just want to talk about it and complain and criticize them. But I thought of maybe a good tool. When I start doing that, pray for them. Start praying for them. Pray for their soul, because they're not our enemy. Satan's our enemy. He's the one that has them captive. They're not our enemy. They're the ones we are to reach. Pray for them. And also, as we do, when we stand before God and we pray for somebody else, I don't know about you, but I often say, man, if it wasn't for your grace, God, and your spirit, I would be in a worse off condition than this person I'm praying for. And so when we do that, that will motivate our love, and also maybe soften our heart back to the way it was supposed to be. Maybe defrost our hearts a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5 gives a pretty good illustration of what lawless people look like. And within that, he says, lovers of many, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of whatever, just not lovers of God. Within that, he says, have nothing to do with them. Now, that doesn't mean don't share the gospel with them and don't be involved in their lives. That just means don't join them. It doesn't mean hate them. Don't join them. Paul never said, Jesus never said to hate anyone or not share the gospel with them because they're so far off. Because I think that's a temptation that we could hate them so much or hate their lifestyle so much and think they're so far off, so much different than my lifestyle. Oh, I can't relate to them. But I don't think Jesus ever said anything about having to perfectly relate to them. What he did say was, if you share the gospel with them, if they don't listen, what do? Dust off your feet and just keep on going. But how can you know if they respond if you don't share it with them? And in my life, I've noticed as I do serve and I share my faith with others, that really boosts my faith and my love for others. I don't know about you guys. Going to Omaha, did that boost your faith and love for others, being able to serve others in the name of Christ? It did for me. And so I would say to conclude, is your heart need a defrost? Do you need to get out? And who cares what the culture is like, but go out and share the love, not just for them, but also for our own spirituality. Well, let's pray together. Gracious God, where will we be without your grace, without the Spirit of God? If your Spirit left us as believers, we would be desolate. We would see that. And God, help us to be desperate to seek out non-believers, to seek out those that don't know you and don't know the wonderful grace and the relationship that there is found in Christ for eternity. And we thank you for him, and help us to keep our lives centered on him and about him, not about us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes out, we have a song once they start. But during the song, if you feel that you need to make a decision, whether that decision is to be a member or you want to be baptized, be immersed, become an immersed believer, if you feel like you need to make that decision today, you can come forward, or if you need prayer, you may come as well.